Lord, for that. We are in the Gospel of Luke chapter 5 tonight as we continue on talking in this area of wonder-working power. And this miracle here tonight is kind of a different one. This is a... Men have always been known to tell fish stories. This is a fish story. Anybody here have a fish story you could tell?
One-armed man said the one that got away was this long.
Yeah. The biggest fish I ever caught was at least somewhere around this size.
Wow.
No, keep looking over here. Herb caught it right off the bat, you know. Actually, I went fishing up in Oklahoma. It was the last time I went fishing. Went on to an old farmer's property where my brother-in-law lives, and they had cow ponds, and good-sized cow ponds. I cast out there. I wasn't getting anything. My brother-in-law cast over there, and man, something hit his line. He went like that, and he lost it. And he goes, "Kevin, come over here, come over here." And I said, "No, my dad always taught me you stay away from the other guys where they're fishing." He goes, "Come on over here. I'll leave and go on the other side." He goes, "I think I'm going to go catch him over there." So he left, went on the other side. I went over there, cast in right where he threw his out. Man, I had one hit, and that bass ended up weighing over 8.5 pounds, come up out of the water 3 times flopping. Man, I was excited. And so would you have been, all right? And I'm kept thinking, "Oh, don't shake it, don't shake it." I got him off the hook, and I unhooked him, and I was looking at that big boy, and I said to my brother-in-law, "Here's your fishing pole. I'm done." I was happy. And I went on back to the house with a big old 8.5-pound bass in a cow pond. That's a pretty good story. And it was a real story, too, by the way, all right? Luke chapter 5 is where we're at. We're going to see a fishing story here, where Christ is going to perform a great miracle. And I think we're going to be surprised what the miracle is that he actually performs. Look with me at verse number 1. "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God." Now that would be a miracle in itself, folks, that people are pressing in to hear God's word. Amen. "He stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw 2 ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them, and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship." Of course, your voice carries very clearly over water. Verse 4, "Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught," or for a haul. "And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." Yes. "And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him." Well, that would have been an exciting day. Good preaching going on that day, a good catch. Not pizza, fish. They're going to have a fish fry here, you know. And it was a great day. And we read here of another miracle of our Lord. As we talk about the wonder-working power, and I believe that He still wants to do miracles today, and I think He wants to be doing them and involving you and me to be a part of these activities when He is performing them. Here is a fish story, as we talked about. It's about men who have been fishing. They fish for a living. This was nothing new. It wasn't a one-time thing. They were commercial fishermen. This was their lifestyle. This was their provision for their family. And on this day, there was what we might call a great catch of fish. They decided to after this greatest catch perhaps ever that they've ever made, they decided to quit the business and leave. That's usually when you want to, hey, things are really popping now. But they ended up leaving their nets. In verse number 1, it tells us that when Jesus was walking along the Sea of Galilee, that he had many people pressing him. He came where the fishermen were washing their nets, got into their ship, had them to launch out into the deep, or to launch out a little way so that he could finish preaching. And when he was done preaching for the use of the boat, he says, Peter, goes launch out into the deep. And he asked Peter, and somebody caught that. He tells Peter to let down your nets. Nets, with an S on it, plural. And the Lord tells us that Peter let down a net, singular. When the Lord says let down nets, plural, let down more than one. They got into a situation that was actually dangerous to be in the depths of the sea and have fish that quantity that would actually begin to sink your boat. And so here we see that they obeyed. And I want to just say something here, real quickly here. You know, even sometimes when we don't completely do what God asks us to do, He still blesses us anyway. The blessing was multiplied still in a great amount. He wasn't being disobedient. I think that God was trying to stretch his faith. And he goes, well, I can trust you with one net, but I don't know if I can. I mean, understand something here. These guys were washing their nets because they had been fishing how long? Anybody know?
All night.
They were up all night, probably a 10, maybe a 12-hour night, and they caught nothing. The word nothing in the New Testament Greek means not one fish. I mean, it was a lot of work. And they came back with nothing. I don't know if some of you have ever watched those shows on TV where those guys, commercial fishermen, are going out and fishing. There's a lot of work involved. It's a tiresome job. And they had been all night fishing, and yet they had caught nothing. But I want you to notice something that's very important here in verse number 10. The Bible tells us here in verse number 10, Jesus said unto Simon, fear not. He says, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. Now there are two prominent words in our text. This one, henceforth, from henceforth. And then there's one that precedes it, where Jesus tells Simon to let down his net. And he says, we fished all night and have caught nothing. But Peter throws a very important word in there. Nevertheless. You know, you and I can be laboring and doing a lot of things. But when God asks us to do something, knowing that it's going to be still something we've just done and we're not successful at, we ought to say, Lord, we've been trying this, it hasn't worked, but we should always have a nevertheless in there. Because you've asked me to do it, personally, I will go ahead and do it. So there's a nevertheless, and then there is this word, this phrase, from henceforth. The word henceforth is actually talking about a turning point in their life. I wonder if you've ever had a turning point in your life that Jesus asked you to do something and that from henceforth it changed everything else. It means from here after. Christ should have a place in our hearts where we can go back and look and say, that was my henceforth time, where it was a pivotal point in my life where I decided I'm going to follow Him. Not just receive Him as salvation, as Savior, but I was going to follow Him. I want us to look at very quickly tonight four things as we look at this miracle of this fish story. And the first thing we have to look at is the fish. The fish. When the Bible tells us that Christ had told them to let down their nets for a draught, He was letting them know it's going to be, the word draught means a haul. This is going to be a big catch. Sometimes God wants to do great things in our lives, folks. And sometimes He's willing to even let us know just how great they're going to be before it happens. I mean, I keep quoting Jeremiah 33:3. And in that prayer, it says, call unto me, or in that invitation to pray, it says, call unto me and I will answer thee and do what? I'm going to show you great and mighty things. He's letting us know in advance if we're really serious about this, He's going to let us know, you're going to see some great and mighty things that you have never imagined. I would like to be a part of that. I would like to have that to be a part of it. And the Lord was letting them know that you're going to bring in a drought. Now, we saw that Peter let down the net, but not the nets, but God still blessed. But I want you to notice what happened to Peter here. When they saw this great catch, the Bible says that Peter fell down at the knees of Jesus. And he declares, "Depart from me, leave me, Lord, because I'm a sinful man." Peter got a glimpse that Jesus Christ is God and that he was in the presence of God himself. I don't know that we catch that all the time when we kneel before the Lord on our knees in prayer. I don't know that we fully are grasping when we bow, or if we're sitting in prayer, or standing in prayer, or when you're walking and you're praying, do we really understand fully that we are in the presence of God? Peter understood that. And he asked the Lord to depart from him because I'm a sinful man. The Lord is waiting, I believe, just as he did with Peter, to bless him as much as he wants to bless us in any given moment. Christ used fish to speak to Peter. So the story that we're seeing here on these miracles, when we think of the miracle here tonight, I don't know that it's the miracle of the catch of fish, though it was involved. And though it was a miracle, correct? I mean, it took God, who's the creator of heaven and earth, who spoke all things into existence, that on day two or three he created the fowls of the air and the fish of the sea, and he tells Peter, go out and cast your nets over there and you shall find. And as that net gets thrown out there and it hits the water and goes, God, Jesus Christ, directed fish to swim into that. He controls everything. He controls everything. Everything in your life, everything in my life, everything in Peter's life. And I think if we fully understood whose presence we are in, we might be a little bit more humble in who we think we are. That we might see that we are really unworthy, not just to stand, but to kneel in His presence, because we are sinful men. You could take the best person here, and they're a sinful person. Isaiah was a great prophet, but he saw his sinfulness when he stood before God Almighty in Isaiah 6. Christ used fish to speak to Peter, to change his life, to change his perspective. And I'll tell you, your life will never change if your perspective of God doesn't. He understood who he was standing in the presence of, and he saw himself as a sinful man. The second thing that we see here is not only the fish that God used, but we see that Peter had fear, the Bible says in verse 7, 8, and 9. After they beckon their partners to come in verse 7, it says that both ships were filled with fish and they began to sink. Peter fell down at Jesus' knees, tells him to depart, for he was astonished at all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes that he had taken. But I want you to notice that the Bible is showing us here in I got to find where I'm at here. In verse number 10, Jesus says to Simon, he said unto him, Simon, fear not. Do not be afraid. It's an amazing thought that me as a sinner can stand in the presence of a holy, holy, holy God. John fell as a dead man before him. Isaiah said, woe is me. Peter says, depart from me. And in each case, as he did with John, he reached down and touched him. That gentle touch of our Master on John says, fear not. We aren't to be afraid of God. Not in that type of a fear. Just like a child isn't to be afraid of their dad. There's a reverence, yes, but not the type of fear that Peter was talking to. And God sets him at ease. He comforts him in this hour. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. In the presence of God, we begin to see a little bit better of who we are, but we also see a little bit better of who He is. In spite of our sinfulness, He's compassionate, He's caring, and He loves us. I think of the woman that was taken in adultery, was brought in and thrown down before Him. And when all of the accusers begin to depart one by one, from the eldest to the youngest, He asked the woman, "Where are thine accusers?" We are good at accusing. We are good at pointing out other people's sin. And He says, "Where are those people that were accusing you?" She says, "I have no accusers." And what did He say? Before He says, "Go and sin no more," "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Folks, we have nothing to be fearful of when it comes to standing before God, because not only do we see our wickedness, there's a reverence there. There's no question about that. But we see who He is too in His holiness, His righteousness, but we also see His mercy, His love, and His grace with Peter. And it's the same Master that has shown that to you and me as well. When I heard the gospel for the first time, I wasn't brought up in a Christian home. I don't recall ever hearing the gospel ever. Growing up in California, I lived out there for 19, 20 years. I don't remember anybody ever sharing the good news with me. If they did, I didn't catch it. But when it was presented to me that I was a sinner, that I had broken God's laws, it didn't take a whole lot of convincing. A lot of people have to be convinced that they're bad people. It didn't take a whole lot of convincing for me. When I had the privilege of leading my dad to the Lord and took him through the law and showed him that he had broken God's law and the Ten Commandments, that he had stolen, that he had lied, that he had, you can go committed adultery, all those things. We've all broken those laws. It didn't take long for my dad to bow his head and acknowledge that he was a sinner that needed the grace of God. Folks, I tell you what, God is merciful in our accounts that we owe, that the debt that we have, the debt that He paid on our behalf. Yes, He died for the sins of the whole world, and that kind of puts us into a generic, general congregation. But when you bring that back down, it was individual sins by individual people that were committed. And He's forgiven me of some pretty vile sins. And there's a reason to be fearful, but we see that Peter's fear turns to faith because God encourages him and exhorts him and manifests His compassion and His care for Peter, just as He does for us. I want you to notice a third thing, because until you and I have a true fear of God, a reverence for who He is, because we see ourselves and we see Him. High, the Bible says He was high and lifted up. When we have that proper fear and reverence, that would keep us from sinning. John writes, "If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." John also writes that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He's there on our behalf and says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. You see, the word "if" there is very powerful, because a lot of people think, well, I got saved by grace, I'm forgiven, and whenever I sin, I can just say, "Hey, God, forgive me," and you might as well go to a confessional booth. Because there are people, there are Christians who think that they can sin, and if they think about it, they can ask God to forgive them and go back into that sin. John says, if any man sin. He's assuming that now that we're saved, we have the Holy Spirit of God in us, and there's that old flesh that's still there. The Bible says that it's contrary to the Spirit. But as we feast on the things of God, the Spirit will overcome the flesh. Sin should not be a lifestyle, folks. Sin should not be a lifestyle. If you are living a life of sin, and you say, well, I ask God to forgive me, it's confessing and forsaking. It's repentance. Repentance means that I have a change of mind, which causes me to have a change of actions. From the pulpit to the pew, there are people who are living in sin, and it calls into question, as A.W. Tozer would put it, if a man's not living by grace, it calls into question whether he was saved by grace. And many shall say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not cast out devils in thy name, and thy name cast, done this and done that? And he says, I never knew you. These are people that thought they were going to heaven, folks. And so it's very important that we understand that God is teaching a lesson here in the midst of this miracle. And Peter grabbed onto it. And Peter had a holy reverence or a holy fear of God. And that leads to the next point, and that is forsaking. So we have the fish and we have the fear, but then we have the forsaking. I mean, these are fishermen. This is their business. This is their livelihood. They've invested a great deal of time, a great deal of money in this business. And in verse 11, and when they had brought their ships to land, they get to land, they come up, they dock their boats, they haul all this miraculous fish off of there, and they have to begin the process of sorting. It says that they forsook all. And when they had brought their ships to land, verse 11, they forsook all. Christ had called them. From henceforth, he says, thou shalt catch men. And they responded to the call. And the Bible says that they forsook all. Peter, James, John, Andrew. Imagine walking away from your livelihood. Imagine taking a huge step of faith to turn your back on what has been providing for you and to follow Christ. Because before we ever really genuinely follow Him, we must forsake things in our lives. And that'll be our fourth point, is the following. But I want you to see that the forsaking of things in my life will come when there's a fear of God in my life. And if I'm not willing to forsake things in my life to follow Christ, it's because there's no fear of God. And folks, we can all grow in these areas. We don't all of a sudden get, bing, I hit fear, now I don't have to worry about it, I can go on to another. No, matter of fact, we're always growing in these things. The Bible says that we're to add to our faith, right? Virtue, to add to virtue, knowledge, add to knowledge, kindness, and all these. It's always adding. We're always growing. We're always maturing in the things of Christ. And part of that area is responding and being willing that if there's something in my life that God wants me to let go of, I need to forsake that. When my wife, Althea, led me to the Lord, she was excited about that. We got married. I got married to her out of gratitude, all right? When we got married, she wanted a husband that would go to church, raise, be a good godly man, that would be a good father. She had been brought up in a Christian home. Her daddy was a preacher. And she knew that she wanted a Christian husband. That's scriptural. But she did not want to be a pastor's wife. You see, the reason why she didn't want to be a pastor's wife is that she grew up in a pastor's home and saw how things went sometimes and didn't want her kids to be subjected to that. And so she figures when I got married, I had really long hair. Before, when she witnessed to me. So she figures, if God can take and get his hair cut and he'll save his soul, and and he'll be a good husband and a good daddy. That's good. Teach Sunday school, stuff like that, but not a preacher. And so one day I went down to the altar. I think it was actually during an evangelistic meeting that had triggered it with a brother who is, some of you will know, his name was, he was a good evangelist, and then he was pastored for a while. His name was Dr. Bob Smith. Bob Smith was a little shorter guy, and well, maybe shorter. Maybe he looked bigger when I was younger, but anyway, he's shorter now. And he had preached some messages on the man that might have been. He talked about Demas, who had forsaken God. You know, Demas has forsaken Paul. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. He says Demas might have been a great man of God had he stayed with Paul. He talked about Pilate, how he says, I wash my hands of this man's innocent blood. He says, Pilate might have been a great government leader for the cause of Christ, but he didn't. Agrippa says, thou almost persuadest me to be a Christian. And Agrippa might have been one of the greatest world leaders of his time for the cause of Christ, but he wasn't. And he asked, how many of us are going to be a might have been because we allowed other things to clog up our decision to follow Christ and to serve Him? And I think that triggered it. And there was a day when my pastor held an invitation and I walked down that aisle and I walked to that altar and I knelt down and I said, God, I surrender. I feel that You're calling me to go into the ministry and forsake all. And it was a kind of a strange day, to be honest with you. Especially for Althea, when I told her. And she did not rebel against it, praise the Lord, amen. And but we have to be willing, folks, to forsake all. We have to be willing. If God says, I want you to turn your back on this so that you can effectively serve me the way I want to be served, are we willing to do that? Now, a lot of us here are what we would consider, well, I'm past that stage. Now, I don't think God's going to ask me to turn around and sell my house and go follow Him somewhere else right now. Anna? Yeah, I think that's her name was Anna. Simeon? Yeah, I think that's his name, Simeon. Two very godly, dear, elderly people serving God in the temple with prayers night and day, it said about Anna. You're never too old to say, Lord, I'm willing. Is there something in my life I need to forsake? Is there something that You need me to do? I think sometimes we get caught where we're at, but are there some things? The word forsake here means that is there anything that we need to lay aside? Is there anything that we need to put away, let alone? The disciples forsook all that day. They forsook everything to follow Christ because they had a fear of who the Lord was and who they were before Him. And that leads in to the last point, the following. Are we willing to put it all down and let Him do with us as He pleases, even still in this stage of life? The following we see in verse number 11 also. It says, they forsook all. And then it says, and followed Him. And followed Him. You know, many books have been written on the lives of the disciples. Many people have studied where they went. They've studied what they have accomplished. But everything that these disciples did was because they were following Him and willing to turn their back on the things of this life, the temporal. Paul says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen, he says, are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. They're eternal. Are you following Christ tonight? I'm not asking you if you go to church regularly. Nicodemus was a very upright man. Nicodemus was a master in Israel, yet he knew not many things. Do we know Christ as our Savior? Would it not be sad tonight if We found out in eternity that there was somebody here that's been a church member for years who didn't know Christ as their Savior. They heard the words, "I never knew you." Do you know Christ as your Savior, number one? Are you sure that you're sure that you're sure? 1 John 5:13 says, "Written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may what? Know." K-N-O-W. You may know that you have eternal life. That word "know" means to be sure of by having the right facts. It's not because of who we are status. It's not that because of we've been in the baptismal waters. It's because we have had received Jesus Christ in a personal relationship by calling upon Him from a pure heart. We've showed repentance towards God the Father, the Bible says in Acts, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord would be saved. I think most of us, I would be surprised if anybody here tonight was lost. Not saying that I know everything, because I'm not omniscient. I don't know all things. You might not be. You might be in a Christian home. You might be attending church. You might have a lot of good Christian friends. That doesn't mean that you're saved. If you are saved tonight, how do you see yourself before God? Is there a fear of God? Do you see His holiness? Do you see your sinfulness? Does it affect the way that I choose to make decisions and live? Because when that one gets all lined up and locks in, forsaking whatever God asks you to forsake will be real easy. And following will come right on the heels of that. You know, there may be some things that God wants you guys to do, whether you're young tonight or whether you're elder. I've been going into some of your folks' homes and on Wednesday nights, and we'll try to hit others as we move along on some other evenings and stuff, trying to get to know you, and we're enjoying this time. Alfie and I look forward to it, and we enjoy it. But we're learning things that we wouldn't have known had we not come into the home, that there's ministries that are going on here that are not necessarily through the church, but they're being done in the name of Christ. And that excites me. Things that are going on that some of you are doing that maybe the rest of the church, some may know, maybe they don't know. But you're doing a good work in the name of Christ. From a variety of things, I don't want to even name them, but there's two or three of them that are going on right now that God is getting glory on, because even though you're up in age, you still are wanting to follow and be used by Him, by the grace of God, maybe to catch men. And if you're not in a ministry or opportunity where you can have opportunities to try to cast your net to catch men for Christ, we ought to say, what kind of a ministry do we need to establish? God, what would you want me to do? Whether it's me by myself or starting something in the church for God's glory and a bunch of us coming together, whatever it would be, maybe we need to lay aside some of our hobbies. Maybe we need to lay aside, forsake some of our other areas and take and donate that time to God by following Him in these areas. What God's asking us to do tonight sometimes is He asks us, like He did Peter and them, are you willing to launch out into the deep? Are you willing to take and go out a little bit farther for God? Be willing this evening to lay down what you have and be willing to take up your cross and follow Him. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before Thee. We thank You for Christ and all that He's done for us. Lord, we're praying that while we have opportunity, that You saved us, dear Father, to serve. And there are people here that have taken areas and have committed them to serve You in, and we rejoice and pray that You would bless them, give them fruit for their labors. But Lord, is there something else that You're trying to speak to us about tonight? Some area that we need to lay aside? Maybe You want to bring us back to that place where we're just kneeling down before Your knees, realizing that You are God. It's so easy sometimes to go even through our devotional time and read as if it's another book. To get sidetracked while we're reading and don't even realize what we read. I pray, Father, that You would just take and help us, dear Father, to have a turning point as Peter did. A turning point that will carry us from this point hereafter on with a whole different perspective on who You are and how You want us to be a part of Your ministry. Just add Your blessing now as we pray this in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.